Savior, my friend, I reckon, come in, because he brought salvation, is why I am his friend. I'll be a friend. For him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my year shall end. Amen.
Amen. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to stand before you once again. As they mentioned, I certainly had a double honor. I had an opportunity to give my daughter away and to marry her, and my feet are just about on the ground. It's just an experience. I knew that I would not cry because I was a big man, but I was standing up there watching them exchange their vows, and a tear came down my eye, and I said, if I didn't wipe it, nobody would see it. And it was just really an interesting thing for see my second daughter get married. I got one more to go, and a son to go. No pressure at all. We're going to have several lessons. The brothers are allowing me to preach before you a couple of times a month, and the fourth Sunday, our lesson is going to be on pure and undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion. And it'll be coming from James, the first chapter, the 26th and the 27th verse. And if the Lord wills it, the second Sunday in October, our lesson is going to be on the last appointment. The last appointment. And we're going to be looking at that. It's appointed unto man to die and then the judgment. We're going to talk about that at that particular point. If there is a lesson or a subject that you feel that we ought to be talking about, if you can slip me a note, I'd be happy to try to arrange a lesson in that particular area. So if you can just slip me a note, and if you want to do something, I write an article for, I think I send it to you, and I send it to the elders. If you give me your email, I'll send that to you, because I write an article for this particular thing called the Pew online each month. And the one that the elders got was pretty interesting. I thought they were going to refuse that one, but they said, no, that's fine. But if you give me an email, I'll make sure you get a copy of that every month. And one thing that I fail to say that I always like to say is that if there's anything that I say here that you feel that is contrary to the Word of God, I would consider you my friend to point it out to me so that I can make a public correction, because my ego is not so big that I can't correct the mistake that I make. Oftentimes people don't want to say I'm sorry or I made a mistake, but I don't have a problem with that, because I'd rather do it here than be held accountable for it in the last day. You know, as we go through life, there are many choices that we make. And I'm going to kind of try to move around today, because I'm not really a stationary. I'm an ex-school teacher, and you know, I like to move around. And I'm going to try to do that today and make sure that everything goes well. But you know, in life, we go through so many choices. And oftentimes, I look today at some of the choices that I made some 40 years ago. I'll be 64 years old, October the 1st. And I'm giving you guys a 2 or 3 weeks notice that my birthday is October the 1st. But my point is I'm looking back 40 years ago, and I'm looking at some of the choices that I made. And some of the choices were good, some of the choices were bad, but we look at our lives in that fashion about the choices that we make. As we go through this life, brothers and sisters, we are constantly faced with things we must make choices about in this life. There are choices that are going to cause us pain, and there are choices that are going to cause us joy. Oftentimes, and I'm seeing so much sickness going around. Well, we've got several friends that one lady we talked to the other day, she was doing fine and found out she had pancreatic cancer, and in 3 weeks she was gone.
And James talks about this life that we live in. It's but a vapor. And we have to be conscious of this day that we're going to be having these choices that we make. However, as Christians, these choices can cause us to miss or make heaven. We will examine this morning how a decision that Lot made early on impacted his life in about six areas. And we're going to look at that in some detail. If you'll turn with me first to the scripture that was read in our hearing, and I thank the brother for reading that scripture this morning. And you'll see here, the first thing that happens here in the 12th chapter, the 4th and 5th verse, is we know that Lot and Abraham had a special relationship. Lot's father had passed on, and Abraham took the responsibility of taking his nephew with him. And you're going to see here that this relationship is a fine relationship. And you see that they start out together. Go over to the 13th chapter, and you'll begin to see how this relationship continues to blossom. So Abraham went up to Egypt, to Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, or you can pronounce it Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were great that they were not able to remain together. And there began to be strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, the Canaanite and the Perizzites were dwelling then in the land. Here we see a situation where these two, where their people weren't getting along well together. And we're going to see a decision that's going to be made, if you continue to read there in that chapter. And the decision that's going to be made is Abraham says, look, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And we want to kind of examine his decision-making process. And we're going to look at that. If you go into the 19th chapter where we're going to be in just a few minutes, we're going to see that Lot made a choice that caused him consequences for the rest of his life. They decided to separate, and Abram said to Lot, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So we will not have any need to quarrel, for we are brothers. You know, and an interesting thing that a side issue that I want to talk about is look at this attitude that they had with one another. They said, we'll separate rather than argue. You know, oftentimes we have those problems amongst brethren. And we need to have the same kind of attitude, okay, that we're going to do whatever is necessary so that we don't have argument. If you turn over to Psalms 133, the first and second verse, and it talks about how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. If you look there in Psalms 133, verses 1 and 2. And it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon his head coming down upon their beard. So rather than them getting to any kind of problems, they just separate. And this was really a good situation that could have gone another way, but they did it in such a manner that it wouldn't happen or have any discord between them. Lot made a choice that appeared to be a good one at this particular time. He had the most fertile land. Lot was in a valley. And when you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah was really five cities, if you'll look at it. There were some small cities, Zebulun, and you'll see them a little later as we go through. But he picked the most fertile land. And Abraham went the other direction. But he was there. And another thing we want to look at, turn over to the 19th chapter. And it talks about he pitched his tent near Sodom. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Now, if you just read that very quickly, you won't think a lot about that. But what it was, we'll find out, is Lot liked to be, have you ever been around people that like to be close to the action? They won't do any sinning, but they just like to be around sinners and observe their behavior. When I was coming up as a small child, they had confectionaries. I don't know if any of you remember confectionaries. These were little grocery stores, okay? And they used to have these little stumps out, especially down in the South. They would put little milk cartons there, and people would just run. They would just sit out there and talk and gossip and just watch people coming and going in the store. And I see somebody smiling, so somebody understands what I'm talking about. And so they like to be around the action. And this is what Lot liked to do when he said he pitched his tent near Sodom. That's what he's talking about. He liked that action. We're going to see it a little bit later, is that he was by the gates all the time. That's where the elders and the big shots in the community would gather in ancient times, and they would be right at the gates to see the people who were coming and going, and people who were going and coming. So you can see that Lot loved to be close to that. And we have to think sometimes, do we pitch our tents near Sodom? Do sometimes we hang around with the wrong people? Do we have some friends that we know aren't about anything? You know, we were coming down. I usually try to get here about 15 minutes to 10. I didn't get here this morning, Willie, to 15 to 10. I saw all of the, what do you call them, the Bears game. And they had they were setting up where they have the food and the beer, the tailgate. Yeah. They were getting upset, and there were just troves of people that I know wasn't going to worship this morning. And as I was swung around and came off there, it was people up there for days that really had no concern for coming to that. Are these some of the people that we like to hang around? And the game doesn't start till 12. We have to be careful, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. We have to be careful of who we hang around. We have to be careful about the people that we allow our children. Well, my children were coming up. My daughter came to me, she'll be 40 years old, October the 22nd, next month. She came to me about 11, 12 years ago. She said, "Dad, I want to sit down and talk to you." And I said, "Well, we can sit down and talk." And we finally got a chance. She said, "You were tough on me. You were really tough on me." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" She's got a law degree, she's married, she's got two kids, she's got her own place. I didn't have any problems with it, but I was tough on her. In fact, my girls did not like to be screened for boyfriends. If a boyfriend could get through my interview, he was in good shape if he got back. And I think we have a responsibility to do that. I don't do that to impress you, but we have to protect our children sometimes when they don't understand. They don't understand, and they get a little bit angry about it. So we have to make sure that we hang around with the right people and not allow our children to hang around with the wrong people. Do you hang out in clubs? Some people who claim to be members of the large church, they like to hang around clubs and people who drink alcohol and do drugs and things of that nature, thinking that it won't affect me. But we have to be careful because you can be drawn into that very easily by those associations sometimes referred to as peer pressures. Do we want to be close to Sodom? Now, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So we have to have associations with those individuals in order to disciple them. Lot liked to be near the action. He liked to be near the gates of Sodom. He did not participate in it, but he did. It did have an impact on his life, as we'll soon see. In Lot's times, as I mentioned to you earlier, if you'll turn over to the 19th chapter of Genesis now, and we'll look at that. It says, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he says, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night.'" We all know the story about what occurred here, and we also know what's going to occur. But he was sitting at the gate when this was going on, watching the comings and goings of what was going on in the city. As we continue to look at Lot's choices, Lot made the land close to Sodom, which caused him to suffer from several things. If you look at Genesis, the 14th chapter, you'll find out that when he separated from his uncle, the tribes came and took him kidnapped. Because of his choice, he ended up getting kidnapped, and his uncle came and rescued him. And you look there in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. He suffered oppression and torment by the citizens of Sodom on a daily basis because of that decision or choice he made to pitch his tent near Sodom. In Genesis 19, as we continue on, we know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. We know the story about him and his wife and his two daughters leaving town. And as a result of that decision, his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. So now, Lot has now lost his wife because of that decision that he made earlier. He lost his wife. He lost his wealth. And then, of course, as you continue to look down in the 30th verse of the 19th chapter, you'll see that he committed incest with his two daughters. Now, I've always wondered how he was able to not be cognizant of what he was doing two nights in a row. But we know that the people that arose as a result of that incestuous relationship were the Ammonites and the Moabites were the product of that, which were thorns in the flesh for the children of Israel. All this happened despite the fact that Lot was a righteous person. The scriptures tell us in 2 Peter the 2nd chapter, verses 7 and 8. The example of Lot should impress upon us the importance of making the proper decisions in our lives, decisions that affect the rest of our lives, suggestions on how we can make right decisions, what to do when we recognize that we have made a bad decision. You know, oftentimes we make bad decisions and we don't know how to pull out of them. Our choices that we make can greatly affect our lives. The choice can affect our marriage. It can affect our children. It can affect our job, and especially our choice of friends that I mentioned and talked about a little bit earlier. And, of course, Proverbs 17 and 2 tells us that making the right friends can be a blessing to us. But we have to be careful. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we're going to look at the third verse as far as choices that we make as far as relationships. You know, we hear about, I hear about all of the shootings that are going on in the city of Chicago, and all of the young people that are losing their lives. And I think it all reverts back to something that we're going to talk about here briefly. Let's look at the 33rd verse. And it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." A lot of these young people have no knowledge of God that are involved. And one of the things that I'm seeing about these individuals, especially when I taught, I don't know if many of you know, I taught school not far from here about 10 years ago at CVS, Chicago Vocational High School. I was a biology teacher up there for a few years. And one of the things I found out about these young children is they don't have any sense, any moral anchor. And where do you develop a moral anchor? One Monday morning I returned and I asked the children in the class how many of them had gone to worship service the day before. Do you know how many had been to worship service the day before? Less than 20%. 80% said they had not even gone. And if we're wondering why the children are having the problems, it's because some of us as parents aren't doing our job as far as giving them that moral anchor when they're younger. And if you want to stop the violence and you want to stop some of the things that are going on, we have to start bringing these children. I was at the wedding and one of my nieces had a little daughter there, which I guess I'm the great uncle, I guess. I guess that makes me the great uncle. And I noticed how this kid is 2 years old, and she let this kid do whatever she wanted to do. And, of course, me, I couldn't hold my tongue. I had to tell her something about this. But we cannot let children do what they do. I told her she only had 3 years left. If we don't get these children before they're 5 years old, we can forget it. We, as Christians, have a responsibility of bringing these children up in the admonition of the Lord. It is scripturally sound, and we have to do it. If we want to begin to solve some of the problems that we're finding in our communities, we have to go back to the Bible and sit these children down. Over in the Old Testament, they were telling the Israelites that they should read the Word of God to their children in the morning and in the evening. How many times have we sat down with our children and our nephews and read the Bible to them once a week? How many times do we pick up and open our Bibles after we leave this place today? We have to get back to the Bible. When we start doing that, we'll find that things will start to change. Well, Brother Stewart, I don't really think it'll be good. We got these gangs out here. Well, it's not going to happen overnight. It didn't form overnight. We've had a lot of people in our society that have caused that. I'm going to get back on track on my subject. I don't want to get too far off. Is how do we make the right choices? The first thing that we need to do is turn over to James 1, verses 5 through 8. We have to ask God for wisdom. You know, oftentimes we don't call on God, on people, Willie, until we get in trouble. We need to pray for God for wisdom how to do these to get through as far as helping and making the right choices so we don't make the choices. How many times do we, before we make a decision, do we pray to God and ask Him for a decision? Or do we make a decision, it's the wrong decision, and pray to God to help us get through our bad decision?
Amen.
We have to call on God and help Him so He can put us in a situation so we can make the right choices. Another thing that we need to do is we need to seek the advice of others. You know, another thing that's going on, when I was coming up, anybody could spank me. Let me tell you about the one time I talked. I grew up in St. Louis, and they had five low and five high, six low and six high. Six low was first semester, sixth grade, and six high was second semester. Okay? I talked back to a teacher by the name of Miss Savannah when I was in five low. She smacked me in my mouth. Now, I didn't curse at her, I swear. You know how sometimes kids talk back, won't the last word? I was one of them, one time. Okay? She smacked me in my mouth. Then I got sent to the principal. And back in those days, some of you old-timers might know about this. I'm looking at one old-timer. I know he knows what I'm talking about. They had these racket hands, and they wrapped tape around them. And you go to the principal's office, and you get whacked. Okay? Wasn't no child abuse. You didn't go to jail for disciplining children back in the day. Okay? And I got 10 licks for talking back to a teacher. Then they sent a note home to my mama and daddy about it, and my daddy whooped me. And if you ever want to get a beat, I didn't get whippings. My father gave me beatings. You'd strip you down naked, okay? And I sometimes went to school with peps across my face. Nobody went through that but me, right? Okay? And whips all around my body, okay? How many times do you think I talked back to a teacher from five low to the day I graduated from college? Never. But we can't do that today. There's too many things that have come into play. But we have to have some way that older women, you know, sometimes we see the way that the younger women are dressing today, and the Bible talks about the type of way a Christian woman should adorn herself. I believe it's over in 1 Timothy, and it talks about the modest apparel. The older women need to be talking to these younger women about wearing stuff. We need to be talking about it. We don't need to be talking about them. We need to be talking to them. And I see people pulling stuff up. I don't mean to make you feel uncomfortable. Okay? But we have to start doing that. When I was teaching over here, not too far from here, I had young girls that came into class with skirts up to here. And I took them to the principal's office and we sent them home. And do you think that was a good thing? Mm-mm. That mama had to take off work to come get that child. She came down to my classroom, made sure she cussed me out before she left the building with her child. So I got cussed out. I recalled a lot of things over there that I won't even repeat to you. But you have to do something. You have to make those choices, because if you don't, we are responsible for what's going on in our society today because we allow it. They call us the silent majority. We don't say anything. We don't want to make any waves. We just want to do this. Well, we have to make some waves if we want to have an impact. And the older men have to go talk to the younger men. We have to do something as well. It's oftentimes we will criticize these young people for not doing anything, but we need to be right there building a relationship with them so when they do go asunder, we are there to help and guide them back on the path. Young people and older ones are having to make many choices as far as alcoholism, as far as drugs are concerned, as far as all of these things that are going on in our society today. There's so many choices our young people have to make. And we need to get them and take them and study the Bible. And a lot of them are going to tell you, well, it's old-fashioned and those kinds of things. Between 0 and 5, if you program them correctly, you're not going to have any problems at 6, 7, or 8. And I had one lady that told me, I asked her why she didn't take her kid to worship service. She said, well, I wanted my child to be able, when they get 18, 19, to make their own choices. That is a dangerous formula. Because one of the things that I found out when I went to college, you know, everybody in here, I talked to Brother Lee. Your son just went, is this his first year or second? The most dangerous year in his life. I remember when I started college. you are introduced to everything. Mama and daddy aren't there, okay? And they got all of these people. I think they got little devils posted on every corner there on colleges. This is where our children get exposed to everything. I mean everything. Sex, drugs, alcohol, and things of those nature. And you have to be careful. But one of the things I did with my children, it wasn't always effective. It wasn't always effective. But when we took them to college, we took them by the church. And we let the church know that this was a Christian at large going to school. We did that down in Evansville. We did it up in Ann Arbor. And we also did it in Columbia, Missouri. And we let them know. Now, some of the congregations didn't follow through because some of them were afraid to call them up. Where are you, son? Well, I wanted them to call mine up. And, of course, we have to do something to put our children in a situation. We just can't drop them in what I said like 2 weeks ago in the synagogue of Satan, which I believe is what's really going on at these colleges. And I've been there, and I'm telling you, I know what they – and they got these fraternities, and I'm not going to even get involved in that. Check on your kids. When we took our daughter, Alicia, who's now 32, we took her down to the University of Columbia. We were scared to death when we left there because a child had jumped. They showed us a room where a child had jumped out of the window and committed suicide after being in college a couple of years. Are you noticing young people committing suicide? They're committing suicide because they don't have any moral turpitude. They don't have a moral anchor. They don't have a God, somebody to put their trust in and faith. All they have is themselves, and they're more interested in wearing a size zero. They're more interested in boys liking them. They're more than having a cell phone text messaging and being on Facebook and things of those natures. We have to go in and we have to give these children good choices. Otherwise, we're going to be stuck with the consequences of our lack of action. Now, let me repeat that again. We'll be stuck with the consequences of our lack of action. I don't know if you've ever had a brother or a sister or a child that's been on drugs. You haven't lived until you had one of those. A child that you're born. This is not on my lesson, so I'm going to try to get back to my lesson. And I'm going to make sure that I don't go too far over the time so they start waving at me in the back. We have to, many of these choices that we have to make, I think Paul talks about over in Galatians. And let's go over there and look at some of those for just a moment, if you will. And it's Galatians 5. And it's commonly referred to as the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And let me just say, the deeds of the flesh are evidence. Immorality. Now, the King James Version, I think, says fornication or fornication, however you want to talk about it. But if you go back to the original Greek word, you'll find out that it's more properly translated sexual immorality. That means lesbian. I was teaching over there, had me coach basketball over here, Brother Hamlin, over here at CBS. And I thought I was doing a good thing. Okay, I got there and found out that 70% of the girls were homosexuals. Now, I couldn't go in the locker room, so I had a lot of girls that wouldn't come out for the sport because they were afraid they were going to get grouped. So they didn't come out. And according to the school board policy, you can't talk to a child about their sexual preference, if you will. End of quote. It is going around, and things of that nature are occurring now, and we have to begin to talk to our children about it. Regardless of how uncomfortable. I had someone on Facebook the other day send me a questionnaire, and they were talking about, I don't know if you know what a person who is born with ASI. And what AIS, that means you're a hermaphrodite. You have both sexual hormones. You're basically a hermaphrodite. The male organs have not descended. So in that, you might remember the girl from Africa that won a race, and everybody said that it was a man and not a girl. That's what she has. And, you know, they finally allowed her to continue competing. So the question that they were trying to give me is, what would you do about her relationship? If she went with a woman, was it homosexual? And I told them, I said, you just have to let God answer that one. I can't handle that one. They ask these questions, these hypothetical questions. But we have to talk about it. And we have to talk about it. I'm going to have a lesson on that in the days to come because there's a lot of controversy going on today about homosexuality. And many instances I've heard it being compared to being black. They're saying the same thing that you went through the 60s is the same thing that homosexuals are going through.
and it's a completely different thing, and time is not going to allow us to happen. And we need to talk about these things. Oftentimes, we in the church, we need to be talking about these things because our young people are being taught about these things at high school. And if we don't say anything, the only knowledge that they have is what they find out at school. And I sure didn't want my kids being taught sexual things by some of the kids at school. So we have to say something so our children can make the proper choices. And another thing we have to think about, turn on to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. You might recall when David was getting ready to die, and after he had died, this is where we are in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. And of course, when he died, his son was getting ready to take over for him. And his son was not wise at all. In fact, his son is the reason that the kingdom split. And you look there in the 12th chapter, and I want you to show you what Rehoboam did. And he made a bad choice. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was lying in Egypt. Well, let me tell you just quickly about Jeroboam.
Jeroboam had ran to the south because they were going to kill him. Okay? And then when he found out David was dead, he's going to come back up now and see. Yes?
Solomon. Thank you. Thank you. Solomon. What did I say, David? Yeah, thank you for correcting me. It's quite all right. And so he went on, and so he had come back up, and he fled from the presence of Solomon. And then he sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and return to me." So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father and Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer these people?" Then he spoke to them, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today, he will serve them and grant them their petition and speak words to them. Then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who he grew up with and served him. And he, to go on to make a story, he went ahead and made their yokes even heavier. He made a bad choice in that decision, and it caused the kingdom to split at that particular point. The choices in our life can have great impact on our lives. One of the things that we need, in conclusion, the example of Lot should serve to teach us that making the proper decision is important. And making the wrong decision can have terrible consequences. The greatest decision that will affect our lives is the choice to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The choice will determine where we will spend eternity. This choice will make us determine where we will spend the rest of the time of eternity as far as how we live our lives today. As we extend the invitation, many of you have a choice whether to believe, as the scriptures talk about in Hebrews 11 and 6. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many of you have a choice this morning to repent of your sins, as talked about in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and the 38th verse. Many of you have a choice to confess Jesus as Lord and Master, as talked about in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the 32nd and the 33rd verse. Some of you have a choice to walk down this aisle this morning so that you might be baptized for the remission of your sins. Tomorrow is not promised. Today is the day of salvation. Remember a lot the next time you are faced with these difficult choices that we've talked about. Adam made a bad choice. Moses made a good choice. Goliath made a bad choice. Jonah made a bad choice. Lot made a bad choice. Rahab made a good choice. Enoch made a good choice. Elijah made a good choice. You have an opportunity this morning to make the proper choice as we come and sing the song that has been selected as a song of encouragement.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there.